Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm Samath. I hope you're having a beautiful day.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Hope the same to you.
We're waiting for another person.
Okay. I'm going to go mute, okay?
Not a problem.
Thank you.
Has joined.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Sorry, I'm late. I had company.
Understand. So we will begin.
Oh, wonderful.
Limud Torah mitzvah, lasok Torah mitzvah. Vayehi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maaseh yadeinu kenunei aleinu maaseh yadeinu kenuneihu. We are beginning and continuing our teaching discussion of evolution of God by Rabbi Bar Sadak. This is part two, titled The Book of Analysis, Understanding Deeper Within Faith and Kabbalah. Chapter 1, The Introduction. Faith, it seems, is one of those funny things in life. One cannot live without it, yet living with it can often be most difficult. One of the most important aspects is, how do you define faith? And that's part of this introduction. Faith, and then he has faiths, plural, have become a problem to many. In order to fix a problem, one must first understand the problem. Analyzing faith or phase thus becomes the first step in correcting the problem that is inherent in faith, as well as to extract new good that faith and faiths may have lying dormant within them. Let us compare matters of faith to physical matter itself. First, let us define faith as those
has joined
and beliefs that each of us embrace and accepts as truth. Without going further, the concept of truth is relative. Yet people have an opinion that there is only one truth. And Kabbalah teaches there is only one truth. But the process of getting closer to that truth requires us to realize that the other person has a truth that may be different than ours. Therefore, we say truth is relative. There is only one truth, and that is Hashem. And the Torah teaches us that Hashem is Ein Od Milvado. There is nothing but Hashem. That is the truth. Therefore, you are Hashem, part of Hashem, within the overall frame of reference of Hashem, as well as I am in that overall frame of reference as Hashem. Therefore, my truth and your truth are both, while relative to each other, are the essence, are part of that eternal truth, Ein Od Milvado. All of what I just said is my opinion. Now I will begin to continue to read what Rabbi Bar Sadok has to say. This can apply to the realm of religion, but is certainly not limited to this domain of belief. Every one of us embraces faith in one thing or another, and we all know that for many, one person's truth is another person's lie. In order to better understand more about this phenomena, let us begin to by using a metaphor that compares faith to physical matter. Faith cannot be properly compared to the solid physical state. The physical is tangible, solid, and heavy. Faith is rarely any of these things. Nevertheless, we always hear of one proclaiming a faith that is rock solid. Usually upon examination, we find such expressions of faith to more accurately be expressions of stubbornness, often combined with ignorance. Bedrock faith may sound very loyal to one's cause, but this leads to the question, just what is the true nature of this bedrock upon which one's faith is built? Let us compare faith to water. In many ways, we can metaphorically say that faith is very much like water. Like water, faith can flow and can change its form. Faith can be fluid like water, but only for those who are pliable enough in their faith, not seeking to freeze their faith into an unchanging solid. Is faith like air? Certainly, it certainly can be. Air is what we breathe. Air is the source of life. For some, faith is the same. Yet like air, faith can often be fleeting as light and relatively intangible. Is faith like fire? Again, for some, yes. Faith like fire can burn. As fire symbolizes passion, so too can faith be expressed through passion. So in conclusion, we see that we can metaphorically compare faith to each of the four elements. While this may reveal to us something about the nature of faith, I believe that these metaphors can be even more revealing about the individual who embraces a faith, specifically by defining which metaphor of faith does one find to be most descriptive of oneself. Is your faith like water? Is your faith like fire? Is your faith like air? Is your faith like earth? If you have questions about these questions that I am asking, reread the paragraphs. listen to the recording reading these paragraphs and understand how we are defining faith. For most people, they just use the word faith, and it has meaning to them, but it's not defined to the person they're speaking to. And over time, they try and influence that other person to think like they do. That may be the right path for that person, but it may not be the right path for that person. This is the part of the process. So what is faith? We have defined faith, but we haven't defined it in words. We've defined it as a metaphor for physicality, indicating that there are four different levels of faith, four different ways to understand faith. I'm continuing to read. It is important to understand the different perspectives about faith. For all human beings place great faith in one thing or another. That which is the bedrock of one's faith reveals a lot about a person. The attitude with which one is able to discuss the essential faith of others also describes much about a person, specifically with regards to their level of mutual self-respect. Rabbi Bar Sadak is teaching us, if I cannot accept that the other person has a faith that is right for them, and therefore I need to change their faith to be like my faith, I may be doing a disservice to that person. I may be doing something that is harmful to that person. When a baby reaches out to touch a hot stove, a mother or a father will stop the child and say the word hot, whatever language they're speaking, and they will give a little tap on the hand of the child to remind it, to reinforce it. Don't touch this. Is this faith? Are they teaching faith? Or are they teaching something practical? But that would imply that faith is not practical. And ultimately, the most practical tool is faith. But it can only be understood when you have defined it for yourself, and when you recognize your definition can be different for each person. Continuing to read. Faith can be a strong force. It can bind together many, making them tight as a single unit. Or faith can divide with such intensity that it can lead to comprehensive violent destruction. What the individual believes goes far beyond personal expression and individual world outlook. One's faith can build or destroy worlds, and certainly the faith within them. Faith can often be manipulated. One can claim to embrace a faith and attempt to rally others under the banner of said faith. Once gathered under said banner, one has an army with which many things can be done for good and for evil. Faith, regardless of the type, often often clouds rational judgment. If we are honest enough to admit it, most of the sacred beliefs that we embrace in the name of faith often can never be proven true. Of course, proof, like faith itself, is proper and correct. Only in the eye of the beholder. One person's proof is another person's folly. What one sees, another does not. We all know these simple truths. Nevertheless, in spite of not having any objective, rational foundation, many times faith is adopted and embraced, and the story and logic and that rational discussion ends there. Rightly so did the philosopher Karl Marx call religion the opiate of the masses. For once faith enters the heart and bloodstream like a drug, it can stupefy the mind, making one numb and intoxicated. Faith does not always do this, nor must it always be this way. But as Marx noticed, it does tend to be the truth with regards to the unthinking masses who just accept a faith without fully thinking it through. Then again, the process of thinking itself is often compromised by faith. And symbolically speaking, faith clouds one's mind, like a drug can cloud one's perceptions. This is a paragraph that needs to be contemplated. Is there truth in this paragraph? Yes. But is it a truth like en ode mil vado? I don't think so. Faith that is not determined by each individual person, but is accepted as rote from another person, that faith is false. Is it not false for the person who has adopted it and has determined it by themselves for themselves? Then it is their truth, and it is not false for them. But when that person goes out, as many religions do, and proselytizes, tries to convert someone to their faith, that can be false for the individual they are trying to convert. Could it also be true for that individual? The answer is yes. It can be truth for that individual, but only if that individual contemplates the teaching by themselves, for themselves. When someone has been born into a Jewish world, a Jewish family, they learn what they learn at the feet of their parents, at the feet of their society, at their community. They learn what they learn, and it affects how they perceive everything that comes into their life. Does that mean that their faith is false? The answer is no. Their faith is truth for them until they contemplate that faith for themselves. And they determine if they recognize that the society and the community and their upbringing has affected them in such a way that they are unable to see through the illusion of their faith their teachings. When that happens, they will find another truth to replace it. For many in this generation, the replacement of faith is science, which is another form of religion. I will continue to read, but know that this paragraph is up to each person to evaluate for themselves. The mind on drugs is never a good thing. How then can the mind on faith be considered a good thing? Do not let this question be confusing. Every one of us has faith in something, without which we could not conduct our daily lives. I have to have faith in the food I eat, or else I would starve. I have to have faith in all kinds of elements of the society around me, or otherwise I would have to retire from society and go live in a cave. I do not suggest for one to stop eating or to go live in a cave. We have to have faith in some things. Without faith is something. One simply cannot live. We know that our society has many people who are questioning that society. They've lost faith in their government. They've lost faith in their religions, which is why they don't go to the churches on Sunday or the synagogues on Shabbat. People have lost faith in many things that they always found faithful. But that is a good thing, because they are searching for a truth that works for them. That's my opinion. With this being true, I'm continuing to read. With this being true, this does not at all apply to faith in the domain of religions. One can be religious and one can be non-religious and still have faith in oneself and in one's fellow human beings. In my opinion, a faith in one's fellow human being is a faith that in many ways is superior to faith in a supreme being residing in heaven. And yes, I am aware of the biblical scripture that states the opposite of what I just said. In Psalm 118:8, it states, "It is better to take shelter in Hashem than to trust in man." The validity of this statement can be argued by those open enough not to accept it with blind faith. Certainly, there are times when it is true. Then again, there are times when it is glaringly false. For those who have faith in Scripture, this can be a dilemma. This can be a challenge to one's faith. In response, one's faith will take on one of the symbolic forms that we mentioned above: earth, water, air, or fire. Like I said, which one's faith is challenged, when one's faith is challenged, we expose and discover more about ourselves than about the object of our faith. I will give you the answer that I have found in evaluating this paragraph, and in evaluating the Bible, in evaluating my personal faith, which is known as Judaism. But of course, my personal faith, called Judaism, may be different than your personal faith, also called Judaism. But I got the answer to my questions from this paragraph, from Rabbi Ashlag's writings in Ten Luminous Emanations, in his introduction. He basically asked the same question that Rabbi Bar Sadak is alluding to in this paragraph. And his answer to the question is, I can choose to put my faith in a human being, and I will get as high spiritually as that human being has become. But then there is another level. I can choose to put my faith in the Creator, or Hashem, or something we call God, whatever that means, because that essence, that entity, is perfect. No human being is perfect. So what can I be? Can I be perfect? No, I cannot become perfect as long as I'm in the physical world. But that does not mean I cannot strive to be perfect. And that's what it means to have faith in Hashem. I'm continuing to read. Everything that we embrace in faith can be challenged. Every sacred belief and faith is subject to scrutiny, skepticism, and outright disbelief. Yet if we tear down all faiths, with what then are they to be replaced? For the religious, this has always been an easy question. The religious faithful always proclaim, my religion is right and yours is wrong. My religion is better than your religion and my Hashem is better than yours. Most of the religious faithful do not necessarily see their faith in this state of childlike arrogance. Nevertheless, if one could only be objective enough to look honestly at oneself, one may very well see the face of the fundamentalist staring back at one. This is especially true for those who wish for faith to be as solid as bedrock. Rocks are very thick and heavy. They do not tend to be pliant and to fit in well with others without having to be chipped down to size and molded into position. Faith is the tangible. Faith is the intangible. Faith in the here and now. Faith in the hereafter. There are all kinds of faiths, just as there are all kinds of the faithful who embrace the different faiths, each in their own unique way. Is there really one that is better than another? Is this not a matter of personal decision and personal choice? No one has the right to judge the faith of another, but at the same time, we each must address and judge one another's behaviors. What one does and how one lives certainly affects the lives of many, both close to one and afar. How one lives one's life and what one does, regardless of why one does what one does, and what one believes about what one does, still can have a strong effect upon others who very well may not share the same beliefs. Human society creates laws and rules specifically to protect the individual from the unwelcome beliefs and practices of others. What one believes is not as important as what one does. One may indeed lack critical thinking, but that does not mean one has to be acting immorally. While I may put my trust in Hashem, I will do so only in a philosophical way. Practically speaking, I turn to my fellow human beings and have faith that they will indeed act properly. Otherwise, how can I live in a society with the daily expectations of law and order? Some will say that this is faith in Hashem. In action, some will say the opposite. Like I said, what one believes, who cares? I focus on actions. In my religious worldview, I believe that human beings, here on earth, in the here and now, each have value, worth, and are thus each due respect. I also understand the Bible story recorded in Genesis about Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge. This story was never meant to be understood in any literal way. Like those with bedrock faith claim. Rather, it has always been understood to be a psychological metaphor describing the state of the human mind in relationship to understanding the natural world. That's a very deep paragraph. It needs to be contemplated. According to my faith, all human beings are equal in value by right of birth. Whether or not each individual maintains that equality, excels above it, or descends beneath it, is always a matter of personal choice, decided by the course of an individual's actions over one's lifetime. According to my faith, and my personal experiences, interacting with others from many different walks of life over many decades is that, for the most part, most individuals want to believe that their individual world outlook is not only the right one, but the only right one, with all others being wrong. According to my faith, this attitude of narrow-mindedness is nothing less than asinine, ridiculous, and foolish. Without going into Rabbi Bar Sadok's personal attacks at the end of this paragraph, I have been striving to teach whenever someone tells me this is what they think. I am always trying to say, and sometimes I don't achieve it, but I'm trying to say, yes, you are right. There is also another way to view it. Yes, there are 69 other ways to view it. Hopefully in time, everyone will come to this understanding. But if they don't, does not mean that they are wrong. It is their truth, and they are entitled to hold on to their truth. Even though Rabbi Bar Sadok has these negative adjectives that he applies to them, the point is, it's their truth, and their truth is the correct truth for them at that moment. problem is that being their truth, they're striving to change my truth. They're striving to make me behave and act in the way of their truth. That's what's incorrect. Continuing to read. The psychological understanding of the biblical metaphor of the eating of the fruit, forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge indicates that human knowledge is far from perfect. Therefore, our perceptions of reality and all of our competing worldviews are nothing more than small pieces of a greater puzzle. With no one being able yet to see the big picture. What is the big picture? It's the overall frame of reference that includes every human being. Any kind of assertion that what I perceive leaves someone out of the big picture, someone that was created within the big picture of Hashem, that leaving that person out is what is considered incorrect in my worldview. It is considered incorrect in my understanding of truth. In conclusion, it is because that I believe in my fellow human beings that I am able to believe that we have the potential, and I pray the destiny, to recognize the futility of considering individual faiths as comprehensive worldviews. Each worldview, each religion, may very well represent certain universal psychological truths. It is this common universal core that is referred to in Kabbalistic literature as the light that is concealed with the fallen vessels. When the walls of division that divide religious faiths can be transcended, and the inner psychological essence cloaked within each of the world's faiths is exposed, I believe that it will be then that another religious metaphor will be realized, this being the fabled and long-awaited era of the Mashiach. The path to human redemption begins with a healthy rational analysis of the tenets and doctrines of faith. Everything must become subject to scrutiny, examination and review. We may indeed become iconoclasts and shatter long-held sacred beliefs, but in the end, maybe, many of these sacred beliefs are not so sacred. After all, just because certain beliefs are held to be sacred and thus not subject to challenge does not make such beliefs to be true. Then again, it does not make them false. Faith that is like bedrock stone might sound appealing to the faithful, but it truly weighs down one's intelligent mind. This is, after all, the result of the eating of the forbidden fruit. This is why the Kabbalists speak about the shattering of the vessels. Building upon a Talmudic concept, the Kabbalists understood that the act of shattering was indeed a positive step forward. The Hebrew phrase, Shevira Tam, Hi Tikkun Am. Faith that is like fire can burn. It lashes out and can destroy the believer and the non-believer alike. This is why the revolving sword of fire was placed outside the garden. from which Adam was expelled. Fire burns down gardens. Fire burns down gardens. Thus the fire could not be within it. Faith that is like fire is equally destructive. Those who embrace faith in this way are a danger to Hashem's garden, and therefore for the safety of the garden need to be kept out of it. In Talmudic literature, there is a story that speaks of four sages who endeavored to ascend into the heavenly garden, the Pardes. The legend describes how three out of these four failed miserably and faced unfortunate consequences. The story does not fully embrace. It does not fully elaborate on the nature of their failure, but those familiar with understanding the way of Talmud recognize in the story the subtle warnings placed in the narration. These four sages rightly express our four metaphors of faith that we discussed above. Until Adam, or man, and thus all of humanity learns to handle water with wisdom, we will never quench the fire and thus allow ourselves back into the garden. With water, we can re-enter the garden to water and nourish it. Water is also the metaphor for wisdom and the universal way, which in Hebrew is the true meaning of Torah. The only sage of the four just mentioned, Rabbi Akiva, to have safely survived the visit to the garden is associated with the metaphor of water. The lesson is that faith, like water, must be pliant and allowed to flow. One who attempts to create divisions, symbolized by Rabbi Akiva, by his warning not to say water, water, indicating such division, will indeed suffer dire consequences, as the story relates. Analyzing faith begins with becoming intellectually pliant and fluid, like water. In this state of mind, symbolized by water, one can come to understand the four symbolic states called air. The biblical word for air is ruach, which also means wind and spirit. This is also echoes back to the reference in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when the spirit of Hashem hovered over the face of the waters. Except that the word is not Hashem, it is the spirit of Elohim that hovered over the face of the waters. It takes the wind to blow the waters. It takes the open mind to direct the open heart. The path to sincere spirituality begins with the pliant intellect, and from there, one graduates to spiritual maturity, the psychology of unity that makes the beginning My gimbals jumped a bit, so give me a second to find where we were. It takes the open mind to direct the open heart. The path to sincere spirituality begins with the pliant intellect. And from there, one graduates to spiritual maturity, the psychology of unity that seeks to unite again all humanity, as it was in the beginning, and to leave behind the forbidden fruits of the tree of knowledge that seeks to divide. This is the meaning of the Kabbalistic symbol of the tree of life. The tree of life is a powerful symbol of unity and integration. It can only be embraced by those willing to surrender the forbidden fruit and to embrace the permitted fruit. Faith alone can be good and or evil. Thus it is the forbidden fruit. Knowledge will always be incomplete because this is our human limitation. Knowledge will always be incomplete. Reread this again. Knowledge will always be incomplete. Why? Because there is always something else to learn, something else to grow, something else to become. Knowledge will always be incomplete. Faith, like knowledge, will always be changing as it becomes more complete. Does that mean that my faith will change? That Judaism will change? The answer is yes. Yet the orthodoxy in Judaism is saying that no, it won't change. It cannot change. That the sage who lived 1,500 years ago and who wrote that the fly, the maggots, spontaneously are created out of air, that he was correct then, and that he is still correct today. There are many other sages who have contemplated this writing and said that sage was correct at that moment. But as science improves and science becomes more knowledgeable, as science becomes more aware of the natural world, and a microscope is invented, we see that the maggot is an egg from a fly. Knowledge increases, but will never be complete. Continuing to read. The one spiritual message that is universal speaks about the unity of all humanity and of humanity's unity with all creation. This is a faith worth striving for. At least it is one that will remove division and sectarian violence from among us. The logic of this should be clear and evident to all, especially in a world that can destroy itself with atomic and hydrogen energy. I'm rereading the early part of this paragraph. The one spiritual message that is universal speaks about the unity of all humanity and of humanity's unity with all creation. This is the faith we need to strive to reach. Continuing to read. The one spiritual message that is universal speaks about the unity of all humanity and humanity's unity with all creation. This is a faith worth striving for. At least it is one that will remove division and sectarian violence from among us. The logic of this should be clear and evident to all. Now that we have addressed the issue of faith, let us proceed to discuss the issue of faith in Hashem. And I have a commentary to help reach. We're coming to the completion of this class, both in time and in subject. Throughout this section, Rabbi Bar Sadok refers to psychology. And he implies that psychology, and he said in elsewhere in his teachings, that psychology is the highest goal, the highest level we have reached so far. But what he says but does not make clear is that there is a higher level than psychology. It hasn't been revealed yet. Maybe it's becoming revealed through some certain aspects of mental neurological science. As we know, all emotions are chemical based. They're hormones. And as the hormones change, the feelings change, which means the emotions change. There are higher levels than logic. There are higher levels than understanding psychology, psychiatry, and the like. That does not make them wrong. It just says that there's other levels that we will achieve as humanity. May it be soon. May it be quick. And may it be more complete than we are today. And may we realize the wisdom of not creating conflict, but striving for unity with diversity. That's the end of our class. Does anyone have any questions? Should I just wish you all Shalom Gadol, have a happy holiday of Pesach Sheni. Shalom, be well.
Thank you.
Thank you. I was afraid I was disconnected.
The whole chapter needs to be contemplated. I'm thinking of my discussion with you about not wanting a tomato Seder plate compared to the Zohar, the shank bone.
Well, we're moving on to the next level because the Tikkuni Zohar was published, not yet completed, but up to section 22. It was publicized and published by the Kabbalah Center in the same format that the regular Zohar was published by them, with a Rabbi Ashlag's commentary, and then it was Rabbi Brandwein who did some of it, and Rabbi Michael Berg did some of it. That's what I will be starting to read this coming
I can't remember what date.
Please say again, you broke up. Try it one more time, you're breaking up.
Please go up to your voice.
Did you say you liked my voice?
People in that.
Did anybody else hear it clearly?
No.
Okay. I appreciate your comments, and I hope we can find out what they were eventually, because they've been breaking up as you communicate. try again one more time. Maybe it'll come through clearly. We're not getting it. There will be a better time and another time where we will get your, the information you wish to express, and we are anxious to hear it. I bid shalom gadol to everyone. Have a beautiful afternoon and evening. Reminding you that there are three more classes, one that will start at 1 p.m. West Coast time, continuing our study of advanced reincarnation, the Sefer Sha'arei Gilgulim, the Book of Reincarnation, by the teachings of the Ari, related by his scribe, Rabbi Chaim Vital. Then we will have at 4 p.m. a counting of the Omer, as well as a deep Zohar class. And our 7 o'clock class this evening will be an essay by the Ari on the Parasha of Emor. Shalom Gadol to everyone. Have a beautiful evening. Beautiful afternoon. Shalom.